Hey, if you've got your Bibles open, we're going to be in the book of Deuteronomy today. So see if you can find that in your Bibles or in your Bible apps. Now, we are concluding the series in called First Five, kind of this overview of the first five books of the Bible. And as we do, I want to ask you a question. When in your life have you felt stuck? Like, so maybe that's like your career is just gotten stuck, or there's a family situation and you've just gotten stuck. There's a relationship and you just can't figure out how to move forward, how to resolve it. You're just feeling stuck. Because we're going to be looking at a place where the Israelites, in some sense, are stuck and they're about to become unstuck. As I think of what it means to be stuck, I think about how about 9 years ago, there was a point about 9 years ago where I didn't know whether I'd be able to continue here in pastoral ministry. I was desperately stuck. I mean, at that point, our church had been meeting for about 5 years. We were meeting in the junior high. We were one service there. We were a church of about 120 people, 130 people on a really good week. And it was the largest church that I'd ever really been a part of. I always grew up in smaller churches. And for some reason, it just felt like we really couldn't get momentum. So after a couple of years of just having a really hard time getting past some of those points, I came to a point of some kind of professional or pastoral desperation of realizing, okay, we're feeling stuck. I'm feeling stuck. Am I the right person? Should I even be here? Should I hand it over to somebody who knows what to do? Because here's the thing that happens when you're stuck, is you realize there's something I don't know that I need to know. I just don't know what it is. Ever been there? There's something I need to know that I don't know. I just don't really know what it is. But there's also something beautiful about being in that place that's stuck. It's even linked to the song we just sang about this sense of desperation. And so stuckness there led me to some places of desperation, of seeking God in new ways and looking for help. And in my case, it was through some coaching that I learned to lead in some new ways, and we got unstuck. And I'm so grateful for that. Not that my leadership alone caused any of it, but realizing that my lack of leadership was certainly putting some limits on what our church could do and what God was looking to do in and through us. But stuck, you get stuck. And then we cry out to God and we look to get unstuck. We learn that the same old ways of thinking results in the same old results. You've kind of seen that. Because there's only one thing that is more sad, I guess, than being stuck, and that's being stuck and not knowing it. Or being stuck and being unwilling to learn or grow or change or listen. Don't point at anyone right now. We all kind of know things. We just like, oh, if only there was an ability to change. If only there would be an openness to new things. If only you could seek God for this part of your life. One of those life verses for me, I know this is my wife's favorite verse. Happy anniversary, by the way, honey. 23 years today? Yes. A life verse, and many of you know this one by heart. Trust in the Lord, let's say that out loud together, with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. Let's say that one more time. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. It's a reminder, there's all these things that we don't know, that we've got to trust God. So anyways, as we look in the book of Deuteronomy, have you found it yet? Okay, because we've been going through the first five books of the Bible, which are Genesis, Exodus, say it with me, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. We've been seeing the arc of the story of God from the God's good creation to the fall of humanity to God's promise to Abram to the Exodus where the Israelites are led out of Egypt and into freedom. God gives them the law and they're preparing to inhabit the promised land. And we get to this point where the whole book of Deuteronomy is Moses giving this grand speech. You can imagine Moses, he's now like 120 years old, a very, very old guy, addressing a large community, a nation of probably close to 1 million people, all of whom, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, are under 40. This is his great, final, grand speech as they're preparing to go into the promised land. And just think of the people who are hearing these words. Because if you've been following the story, you know, the Israelites, because of their lack of faith, God has them wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. They're now finally ready to enter the promised land. This is the generation that grew up eating manna every day. This substance that literally is called, what is it? What is it? Oh, it's manna. Manna? What's the word manna mean? Manna means what is it? They've been eating manna every day for their entire life. The primary source of meat, quail. You wonder, how many ways can you prepare quail? They know. 40 years. And they've had a pillar of cloud by day, fire by night, the sense of God's presence with them, but this is all that they've ever known, and they're about to go into the promised land. They're about to enter into a really, really rough neighborhood. This is some of the things we looked at last week. As they're entering into the land of Canaan, they're entering into a land where what we would think of as moral living is virtually unheard of. Entering into a place where these nations, because of their worship practices, I mean, they're involved in child sacrifice, they're involved in every imaginable sexual excess, a place where lying and cheating and adultery and all these things are absolutely normal, absolutely part of the culture. And so Moses is well aware that the Israelites are at a very precarious place. They know a few things about God, but they're about to head into an environment that is going to be very, very hostile to them in every imaginable way, not just politically and militarily, but also morally. And so Moses ends up giving this speech. And right near the beginning of it is this passage or these words that end up being just central to the nation of Israel, okay? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 3 through 7. See if you can find it in your Bibles. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey. So a very prosperous land. Just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. And then it goes on from there to talk about, you know, putting God's word on their foreheads and on their doorposts. I wonder if Moses was saying that today. You see, put sticky notes everywhere. On your dashboard, on your mirror, on your fridge, on your shoes, in your underwear drawer. I mean, make sure that you don't forget that you belong to God. You can live different because you are different, because you belong to Him. You belong to Him. You're children of God. Don't forget it. Don't forget it. Over the last few weeks, we've been hammering on this theme, realizing that it's when we forget who we are in God, especially who we are in Jesus, that we end up going astray. We go our own way. We do all these things we never thought we would ever, ever do. We've got to remember. So Moses tells the Israelites, don't forget. Don't forget, write them everywhere. Put any sort of reminder, put notifications on your phone, Israelites. Well, we don't have smartphones yet, but you will in 4,000 years. Put notifications, put the Bible app right on the top of the screen so you don't forget to ground yourself in God's word. Hear this, O Israel. See, Moses is saying to the Israelites, and I believe he's saying to us today. He says this, put God first and everything else finds its place. Because all of us are worshiping creatures. All of us have these things that we aspire toward, all these things that we say, if I only had this, if I only achieved this, if I only serve this, then my life will be complete. And so we need these constant reminders. We exist by the purposes of God. We exist to fulfill the plans of God in our life. The thing that we long for, our hearts should desire more than anything else, is at the end of this life to hear our Heavenly Father say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Don't forget that. Because otherwise, oh, look at that car. Oh, if I only had that car, my life would be complete. Oh, look at that house. If I only had that house, I'd be complete. And we end up following other gods. Other things that we think are going to fulfill us. Just like the Canaanites, these gods of fertility, these gods of military victory, these gods of success. I mean, we're really no different. So Moses says, don't forget. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Love him with all that you've got. And don't forget. Don't forget who you are, because if you can trust God first, everything else will find its place. And we need to trust God's instructions even more than our own instincts. You know how when you're stuck, there's something you don't know, but you know that you don't know it, but you don't know what it is? God's word can fill in these things that we couldn't figure out for ourselves. I want to highlight just three, just because more than anything today, my prayer, because this is not a real heavy sermon. I just want us to delight in God's word. And there's at least three that come up in Deuteronomy. There's more than that. But of things that are just these counterintuitive pieces of wisdom that could really only come from God. And they're just marvelous. So here's one of them. Like, God's word tells us that good rest is key to good work. And so right from the Ten Commandments on, and we see it again in Deuteronomy, here Moses is reminding the Israelites that God invented the Sabbath for them. And it can be really hard to practice it. It says, six days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. And it continues on, not even your foreigners, not even your animals. Nobody works. Everybody gets a day off. And on some level, like just humanly speaking, you think that's nuts. If I want to be more productive, I should work more, right? That's human wisdom. If I want to get more done, if I want to be more fruitful in my life, I should just work all the time. And God says, no. If you want to be truly fruitful in your life, remember where the blessing comes from. And trust me enough with your business that you'll take a break for at least one day a week. Can you trust me enough that I am the source of every opportunity, every financial blessing, everything in your life, that at least one day a week, you'll take it off. You will rest. Now, this is hard for them. They struggled with the Sabbath. So do we. Do you agree? I think one of the reasons our culture is just so nuts is we just go all the time. And we never take a break. We actually celebrate that, forgetting that what we're doing, especially if we do this as Christians, is we're losing perspective. We forget who's really in charge. It's this counterintuitive wisdom. Now, if you join me for the leadership huddle right after the service, we're going to be going more into that issue and how you can apply it to your life. So that's a little plug for that. But that's the first one. Here's the second one. Just this counterintuitive, like, how could God know that? And yet it only works if we trust God. This generosity is actually is also key to prosperity. What? So you're saying if I want to have more money, blessing, more financial responsibility in my life, I should be giving? That doesn't seem right. I'm trying to be getting. But it says, give grudgingly to them. And in this case, he's talking about your fellow Israelites in need. Give generously to them, sorry. And do so without a grudging heart. I just turned, like, I'm 44. My eyes, I don't know what's wrong with them. Pray for me. Anyways, and this is the service being recorded too. That's crazy. Okay. Give generously to them, not grudgingly. Do so without a grudging heart. Because of this, that the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and everything you put your hand to. You want to be blessed? Be generous. That's what God says. Counterintuitive. You wouldn't figure it out on your own. I wouldn't figure it out on my own. And yet, I know I've said this before, but I have yet to meet someone who is a long-term tither, like who gives 10% or more of their income to God's work somewhere, whether that's the local church, whether that's missions, whether that's nonprofits. I've yet to meet someone that is a long-term tither that's had money trouble. I've yet to. Crazy. Test God in this. And if you don't believe me, don't give here, give somewhere else. But generosity is one of God's keys to prosperity. Now, it has to be done with the right attitude, just like it says. We're not giving in order to get, we're not giving out of greed, we're not giving trying to twist God's arm, but God loves the generous giver. We only get that one from God's word. That's very counterintuitive. I want to look at one more. This is, you'll probably never hear this verse read in a devotional context ever, but this one just blows me away. It's weird, but so am I. So go with me here. So Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 12 through 13. Okay, he says this. Moses says this to the Israelites. Designate a place outside the camp where you can go to relieve yourself. Okay, hang with me. As part of your equipment, have something to dig with, and when you relieve yourself, dig a hole and cover up your excrement. Okay, strange verse, but here's the thing. Let me see your eyes. Okay, I need some help. If Moses had said to the Israelites, okay, here's these latrine laws, and you're going to understand why you need them in 3,800 years. So until then, until 1650, when the first microscopes are invented and you actually get to see microbes for the first time, until that point, trust me. It just blows my mind. That here, so whether it's with the latrine laws, whether it's skin diseases, whether it's with food handling, quarantine issues, 4,000 years ago, God, through Moses, is instructing the Israelites as his people to do things that we wouldn't even understand why for 3,800 years. Could it be that God knows something that we don't? So whether that is with your use of time, whether that's your use of money, whether it's how you handle relationships, or even the basic things like hygiene, God knows something that we don't. And so as Moses finishes his speech to the Israelites, he says, "This day I call on the heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice and hold fast to him." Or Jesus put it this way in Matthew. He said, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Because when we put God first, everything else, it finds its place. When we put God first. Now, we have an advantage, as the band comes up, we have an advantage that the Israelites didn't have. I mean, back then, we might be a little envious of this whole idea of your food just arriving, you know, in the morning in the form of manna. Or rather than having to go to the store to buy a steak or buy a chicken, quail just show up at your house. That'd be pretty cool. Or the smoke in the day and a pillar of fire by night, that'd be pretty amazing. The sense of the presence of God. But for the Israelites, the Spirit of God was always just a little bit out there. I can see how God's working over there. But for them, really, it's, You know, here's some great instructions. Don't forget them. Follow them. But for us, we have something even better. Is it through Jesus Christ, because he gave his life on the cross, because he conquered sin and death by rising from the grave? Through Jesus Christ, we have the Holy Spirit, not just out there, but in here. And so these things that God calls us to, he doesn't call us to it because, hey, you need to do this in order to earn my favor. You need to do this in order to gain my love. Through Jesus, he says, I already love you. I already forgive you. And as you follow me, my strength, my spirit will live inside you. I will lead you. I will guide you. I will give you the strength to follow me. So will you trust me? So here's how I'd like to close the sermon today. As we look at this idea of what's it mean to put Jesus first? To be thinking maybe of areas, next slide please, any the areas in your life where you feel stuck. The areas in your life where you realize, hey, I think my priorities might be out of whack here. I'm not sure I'm putting Jesus first. There's areas of my life where I know I need to surrender. Those areas of my life where I need just help. And just as Moses spoke to the Israelites, I believe the Holy Spirit through the Word of God is speaking to us today. And love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Trust me, God says. Trust me and just see what I can do with your life. So with every head bowed, every eyes closed, before I ask all of us to respond, I want to give an opportunity for those who maybe feel like they are just distant from God. Maybe you feel like you've been ignoring God in your life. And today you're just feeling the Spirit of God tugging on your heart, saying, trust me, trust me, trust me. And you want to give your life to Jesus or maybe rededicate your life to him. If that's you, we're not going to put you on the spot in any way, but can we just make eye contact for a moment, just you and me? Okay, I see that. That's awesome. Yeah, that's right. That's right. So God, thank you for calling your children back to yourself. Reminding them and us that life can be different because through grace they are different. They've been forgiven. They've been set free. They've been healed. And for all of us, we know we have areas in our life that we need to surrender to you. Areas we're stuck. Areas we need your help. And so, congregation, here's what I invite you to do as we close. Invite you to, would you stand with me? And just invite you to just put your hands out. You don't have to if you don't want to, but as you put your hands out, just think of the areas in your life, the places where you're asking for God's help, asking for his intervention. And just open your, with your hands open, just lift them up to him under your breath. God, I'm struggling in this area. God, I'm stuck in this area. God, I need your help in this area. God, my priorities are out of whack in this area. I need your love. I need your grace. I need your forgiveness. I need your help. Thank you that through the Holy Spirit, you're right there. Congregation, would you pray out loud with me? Dear Jesus, thank you for loving me, for calling me a child of God, for your forgiveness, and for your grace, and for your help. I give myself to you. Help me to make you first in my life, so that every other area of life can find its place. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.